Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams. Joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Jay.
How you doing?
Is this thing on?
I think so.
Okay, good.
It looks like
I'm well.
It looks like it's on.
It's a beautiful morning today.
It is a beautiful morning. And the weather has turned. We all get to be outside. Did you mow?
I did yesterday, yes. Part of my yard.
Aren't you supposed to do, like, the no-mow May thing was a thing for a while, and I looked at it this year, and I was like, that's not going to happen.
I'd made it most of last year, but this year, I just couldn't.
Yeah.
I mean, I think spring came early and jump-started things, and yeah, I couldn't. It was either get at it, or it's not going to be able to be mowed, you know?
I know.
It's so long.
Right. Well, that's what happened to me last year, was it got pretty bad, and then Lauren was feeling badly because our neighbors across the road have a very nice lawn, and so ours looks pretty shabby. The funny thing is ours still does not look good up close, but from the road,
yeah,
it doesn't look so
good. I know
good.
The feeling. Right now, my front yard is jealous of my backyard, basically.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
My
'cause I it took a while because I still had sticks from the big storm that took out all the power, you know, like my yard was just, it took a lot of work just to get it to the point where I could mow it. So that's what I did yesterday on my day off. Actually, it was very pleasant though. It was a nice day to be out. I was thankful for that.
And you were swarmed by ticks.
Oh my, ticks.
Was it probably in the yard
five
or in
the
woods?
Six. In the yard. Yeah, in the yard. And then occasionally I would walk in the woods. So that's when I got the ticks, I guess.
Oh.
But I got all of them before they really burrowed into me. So,
oh,
but
man.
Still. Once you feel them all day, I was like checking in the mirror. Do I have any on my back? I can't see.
I can't handle them. I can't. Yeah. Mentally, I think when you grow up in an area, you just get used to whatever the.
Yeah, I'm used to it.
Whatever the dangers are or whatever the problems are. But like, it is funny that when I was in Colorado, I go on hikes where there's rattlesnakes and mountain lions and bears, and it didn't really concern me. And my line that I say all the time is, the difference is I never left a hike in Colorado wondering if I got bit by a mountain lion. No, not one time. Like
once
you're in the car and you're driving home, you're like, hey, that was a great day. But in Wisconsin, you go for a hike, you don't know and you may not know.
It's true. I mean, it's good and bad. I had the thought recently, I am thankful these things don't sting or something, you know, but I guess you'd know at least they were on you if they stung you. But yeah, I had a rough day yesterday if they could sting.
Yeah, I mean, certainly it's better than if you were allergic to a sting. But yeah, you said they weren't deer ticks, so.
No, they were large. They were large and not deery. No antlers.
No antlers. That's how you can tell.
That's how you're supposed to look for them.
Yeah.
That's a six-pointer.
Apple seeds with antlers. That was a six-point tick. Oh, gosh, can you imagine? Okay, this is gross. We should talk about something else. Like
everyone's like checking their ankles right now see if there's anything crawling.
I just had the transition and you like went back to ankles.
Sorry,
crawling.
Jay.
Like, you gotta read the room here. We're like literally face to face with each other. So we'll try that in.
All right, transition
us. 3, 2, 1. We should transition into the sermon from this past weekend.
That's a great idea, Jay.
Great idea. I'm full of great ideas. Lots of ideas. I didn't have any questions other than I had a comment that I thought was encouraging. And I hope it was encouraging to other people that somebody, a parent had said, I really appreciated you sharing stories of failure as a parent because I feel like I'm just messing everything up. And I just think that's a common feeling. So we just want to articulate that. And I'm usually careful or mindful about I don't use a ton of parenting analogies because not everybody in our church are parents. Like we have people who are well past that stage. We have people who are single. We have people who are married and don't have kids. Like we have a lot of different stages of life. And so I typically try to give illustrations that are generic enough that they fit, large swaths of people. But in this situation, I just thought, well, it's a very fitting parallel. Like I was trying to figure out what's something where you have an identity but you don't feel ready for that identity at all. But the fact that you aren't functioning fully in the best part of that doesn't make you any less of that thing. Right. So if you could say like, if there's an other illustrations, but like if you're a, you know, if you're a runner, if you're not running, you are less of a runner. Like that's not your,
yes.
You don't carry that around everywhere you go. If you stop running, you are no longer a runner. But like, you know, being a parent, you're like, well, I'm a parent. Even when I'm a really bad parent, I'm still a parent, and I'm growing into it. And it's still just a shadow, right, of what we're talking about, of Paul talking about this idea that when you're saved, you are saved. And there's no other work to be done for that. And yet we're called to work it out in our lives, and that's a lifelong process. And I think that tension is actually one of the simpler theological ideas that we wrestle with, and yet is very difficult to wrestle with in our minds, because I don't know, there's something about us that just feels like, well, if I'm not doing it well, then I'm somehow less of that. Like I'm not, like maybe I'm not actually, I mean, you have people that quite will question their salvation, people who use that verse to kind of demand a certain level of obedience, or it can go towards legalism. And I just didn't, I was trying to strike a balance to help us see the importance of it, that Paul says, like, this is a serious thing. And yet at the same time, there's like a beautiful promise in there that you're not actually earning it. You're not working for it. You're working out of it.
And getting that distinction right in our minds, and then we need to be reminded of that over and over again, is essential if we're going to walk with Jesus and enjoy him the way he intends. Because it's not like in the meantime, while we're not doing this perfectly, it's just miserable.
Right.
Right. Like while we're being redeemed and we're growing in Christ's likeness, it's not, it's joyful, even though there's a lot of work to do yet in us. He's still working in us. But if we get that in the wrong order, and somehow in our mind we have this state of performance or this state of living that like, this is what I need to be okay, to be belong to him, to have salvation, whatever that thing is, it's important to identify it. Even on the days when we're like, yeah, you're right, I needed that reminder. I do belong to him. I am his son. I am his daughter, independent of that. But whatever that thing is that we have a picture of in our mind, it's an important thing to highlight, because it can be something that we are still somehow basing our relationship with God on. Like if I could only, like you give the example of parenting, if only I always made the best decisions and the right decisions as a parent, then I would be a parent. You know what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
So I think it is important to see what it is. I remember, for me, this light bulb went on the first time I heard Tim Keller preach on the prodigal parable. And I realized for myself, even though I could have stated justification by faith alone, you know, through grace alone, I functionally was still living as if I was saving myself in a number of areas of my life. And I think when we then, so that's talking about like, do you belong to him? But now we're talking also about growth in him. We need that same thing when we talk about growth in him. Our growth is not motivated to live up to some standard or to become his. It's out of the reality that we already are his, that we then follow Christ.
Yeah, and I use the phrase a lot. There are some phrases that I just try to use a lot because I hope they will burn in people's minds. And one of them is that whenever you see the calling that is placed on us, that it isn't a bar to clear or to achieve, but it's a promise being fulfilled. And this is that idea that we are wired to think that if there's something we should be doing or could be doing that we're not, then that means we're a failure. Like we grade ourselves against this perfect ideal. We do this in all kinds of areas of our lives. We do this, you know, when I'm planning a family vacation, I compare it to some imaginary perfect, you know, situation. If we have like, when we think about obedience of children, we think about our work, when we think about other relationships. And I was thinking about this the other day. We went to, this is the season for year-end band concerts.
Yes.
And you went to one and I went to one and watched, you know, fifth and sixth grade band concert. And I, one of the things I notice is there, how many people would leave that thinking, oh, well, that was awful. And if you're comparing it to the New York Symphony, you know, or Boston Orchestra or whatever, Boston Symphony, New York, whatever. If you compare it to that, well, yeah, I mean, you could see a lot of differences. If you heard the fifth or sixth grade band next to professional musicians, you would notice a difference.
Yes.
But the beautiful thing is, as I was sitting there listening, I was thinking about what it's like to coach fifth and sixth graders in basketball, and how when you watch a fifth grade basketball game, it doesn't always look like basketball. It certainly doesn't look like the NBA. But if you are appreciating where they are, you see building blocks, and you see like, and every time they learn something new, there's like an excitement. So when you get excited about their development, then it can be really fun. I mean, there were games that I would coach when my kids were like in sixth grade. And at the end of it, you know, you'd have a parent who would be like, oh, they missed so many shots, or they did whatever. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, but did you see in the second half where they passed and cut and had that awesome pass? Like, you see these things that click, 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 and eventually, you know, that's going to build up. And I think we tend to think that God looks at us as he's always comparing us, that he's comparing us to Jesus, and that he just has these different levels of disappointment until we eventually, you know, get to be there. And it's not that. It's the opposite. It's the idea of he sees us. He sees who we are and what we're becoming in Christ. And then there is a celebration and a rejoicing and a pleasure like found in our growing into that identity. So he would be the equivalent of the person that watches the sixth grade band concert and says, wow, in that fourth measure, they all came in at the same time. Like, that may have been the only measure that they all came in at the same time, but that one, they nailed it. And there's going to come a day where they're going to nail that 25% of the time and then 50% of the time. And then there could become a day if they become a professional musician where they will hit it all the time. And you see that rather than, and we tend to look at all of our failures in it and assume that knocks us down, as opposed to seeing like and that's what the enemy wants, right? The enemy is going to remind you, you could do 99 things out of 100, right? But the enemy is going to remind you of that one and grow shame and disappointment, where that's not God's posture towards us.
No, it is not. I think to know, you know, as we grow in him, he delights in us right where we are, right? And his face is shining on us right where we are. And he can see, like you said, the examples of growth. You know, in soccer, the equivalent of that, because that's about the age I coach, is you passed the ball backwards. That is so awesome. Yeah, the other team got it, but you passed it backwards. That is a huge deal. You don't always have to go forward, right? That's part of the growth. And there are equivalents in our spiritual life to that. To me, it also is a good warning for us. It's one of the reasons that Jesus commanded us to not judge others, because we don't know, when we look at other people's lives, we can't see those things that God can see. Sometimes it's very obvious, right? We can see growth, but sometimes we can't see what the equivalent is to the good basketball pass or the backwards pass in soccer for other people. God knows what that is. And he knows the difference that he's making in their life and how their trajectory of growth very specifically. It's customized, right, for each one of us. He's working in us. And sometimes when we look in at other people, I think C.S. Lewis talked about this, you know, the example of just like this grouchy neighbor. How in the world could they possibly be a follower of Jesus? You know, that question. And we probably have all these different scenarios we could play out. But I think it's Mere Christianity, he talked about that, where you don't know what a difference Christ is making and how much worse this would have been if he hadn't been in their life, how much more unfriendly or something. And that's the truth for all of us. He is working in us. It just struck me, Jay, that we can't always tell what that is for other people.
No. And then this goes to the idea of faith, faithful obedience and apprenticeship. The irony is that often if I'm obeying Jesus, somebody is going to be upset with me and maybe even see it as an example of me not following Jesus because I'm not actually pleasing them. But imagine, I mean, I talk to young ministry leaders or people going into ministry a lot about this, where like in philosophy of ministry, of don't ever begrudge somebody for saying no to volunteering something that you're doing or not showing up, because you might be dealing with a person who deals with people pleasing and feels this burden to always live up to other people's expectations. And then God, in their sanctification, Jesus calls them to say no. Like, you need to say no to this, because you're doing this so that other people will see you as faithful, and I want you to be faithful to me, and I want you to do this other thing that no one's going to notice. So if you imagine that person in your church, and now that you ask them to volunteer in this position, and they say no out of obedience to the Holy Spirit, and then you judge them because you're like, well, what else are you going to do? And you don't realize that, well, that's actually part of their sanctification, was God saying, no, I want you to serve me over here in this other area where you will get no credit versus this area where everyone... And you think about how often we get faced with those kinds of situations where we have a choice of what is, you know, it's easier and clearer when what God is asking us to do is also what other people would want us to do, right? So God is calling me to love my wife well. My wife also wants me to love her well. You know, I'm supposed to be kind to people. God wants me to be kind to people, and other people want me to be kind to them. So there are things like that, but then there are other times where we're called to say something or do something that may be misconstrued or may not be viewed. It may not be as clear. And the question is, well, who are you going to obey? And so that's another reason why we should be really gracious with one another and reserve judgment on people. Now, that doesn't mean that every time somebody does something that upsets you, they're being faithful to Christ. Like, that's not the point. But the point is, like you said, you don't know. And yeah, it's not really your responsibility to know, unless it's someone you're discipling. Well, then you can dig more and say, like, hey, so tell me, what made you say no to this? You know, or what made you decide to respond in this way? And then you can dig more and you can find out, was this actually faithfulness to Christ, or was it sin, and, you know, whatever. But to the random person, that's not our responsibility normally.
No, it's not. And I think it can be a huge relief to realize it's not as well. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes we put ourselves, I mean, often we put ourselves in the position that is only God's to have. And since we are not God or his creation, it's a burden that we cannot bear. It crushes us. Even as we do something that's sinful, it crushes us because it's just too much. But I was really struck, Jay, by the illustration you gave for the next part of this sentence. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And you gave the illustration of Peter, Jesus walking on water, and Peter in a boat, and Jesus calling Peter, and Peter getting out of the boat. And you made the point that Jesus didn't dry up the water before he called Peter out of the boat. He didn't say, come to me, and then I'll dry the water and make this basically normal and easy for you to get to where I want you to go. He left the circumstance as it was. And I had never actually thought of that illustration at all for that passage. I think it's really powerful, the idea that God's grace is sufficient for what he's calling you into, and he doesn't... Sometimes he does change the circumstances, but almost most of the time he does not. The circumstance is what it is for a reason, so that we would trust and depend on him in it. I thought that was a really important point. Really important.
Yeah, I don't remember when that first struck me, but I think, you know, in my life, I know, and I used it a couple times, that a small illustration of giving. But it is a really tangible version of this, to where it is very common that people will say, once I'm stable, then I'll start being generous. And that's just never the way it's worked in my life. It's never the way, I don't even think God would work in that way, where he would make, like you said, if the aim is for us to become more dependent on him and trust him, then why would he put us into a situation where it would be easy, where we could be confident in ourselves or confident in the circumstances? And those are the two competing things. Is if the circumstances get cleared out, then all I learn is, okay, well, God, when you clear out the circumstances, then I'll do it, which is easy. Or when I feel confident that I can do it, I'll learn that. And it is striking to me that in that, neither of those things are the case. Like he doesn't clear out the circumstances, and Peter has never walked on water before. And so he is only responding to Jesus. And I think that was one thing I wanted to clarify. I wish I had had more time to clarify it, but one thing I would clarify is, or make sure I make more clear, I guess that is the definition of clarify.
Very good. Thank you, Jay.
Clarify, or another way of putting it, clarify it, that he is responding to Jesus. So this story would not have been the same if they're just in a boat together. Imagine when Jesus calms the storm, if Peter just jumps out of the boat and is like, well, I just assumed I could run on water. And sometimes we see that in some traditions. Now, I felt okay not going too far in depth in that, because I think in our tradition and in our particular church family, I'm not worried that people are running off into that ditch too often. But it is something to be aware of, that sometimes in some traditions, and sometimes the way we can do it is we can say, well, actually, I want to do this thing. And so if I just have enough faith to do the thing that I want to do, then it'll work, because God says all things are possible. Ask for whatever you wish. If you tell those mountains to move, they'll move. And so it would be the equivalent of Peter just looking out at the water and being like, I think it'd be awesome to run, be able to run on top of the water. You know what? In the name of Jesus, I'm going to go do that. That's not, so think about, again, what is the aim? The aim of all of this, our sanctification is found in our increasing trust and dependency on Jesus. That means also for our direction. If God just bailed us out every time we just run in whatever direction we want, and so we buy a house that's more expensive than we should buy because we just trust in faith that God's going to come through with all that. We do something as a church that we're just like, yeah, this sounds like a good idea. Well, then what we're learning is to follow our own perverted desires, and that God will just bail us out of it, and that we become the dictator of things. We become God, and then we just ask for God's blessing on our idols. And that's a really dangerous place to be. So that's not what we're talking about. I mean, in that illustration, I think in a different environment, if that I felt was a common issue with us, or something that a ditch that we commonly would fall into, I probably would have put more emphasis on, hey, it was Jesus who said, come to me. Now, Peter does suggest it. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what's interesting.
Yes.
Peter says, if it's you, then call me out to you. But he doesn't just say, well, if it's you, I'm going to run out to you. He says he still waits for the command. And I think there's something really beautiful in that too, of, we can ask God for help in things. I've asked for things when we moved here, and I felt like God was calling us here. And I asked God, God, if this is you, would you do this for me? Would you make this clear in this way? And so that's where the circumstances can come into play, where, if you think God is leading you into something, but you're scared because of certain circumstances, you can ask, you can ask him. I mean, he may not say yes to clearing out the circumstance, but ultimately Peter is responding to the command of Jesus. He's not dictating. He's not just running out ahead of it. And in fact, in multiple times in scripture, you see what happens when the disciples get out ahead. Peter cuts off an ear. They ask, do you want us to call fire and, to rain down on them in judgment? And Jesus is like, what? No. So there are many times where the disciples are like, oh, well, this is the way this is going to play out. And it's not. And so remembering that all of our sanctification is going to making us more dependent on Jesus and seeing him as a greater treasure and the source of all things that we desire.
Yeah, I think that's so important, because our circumstances can often feel like the biggest problem that we have to Christ-likeness. into the life we want. It can feel like if only this thing, whatever the thing is, were different in my life. And I'm glad you highlighted it. It doesn't mean we can't ask him to change those things. He sometimes does change the things that we feel like this needs to be different. But the circumstance for us is never the main issue. God isn't wringing his hands over that. He wants us to learn what it looks like to depend upon him. If you think about even the Old Testament, so the people of God, as they wandered around the wilderness for so many decades, right? For four of them. The biggest thing there was that they would learn what it looks like to depend upon him. And you talked about that, the manna that God would provide every day. And that for us is true that even though we're not in the desert in that same way, we do need manna today. And we need manna for whatever circumstance that we are in that's challenging. And I should say, not even just the challenging ones. Sometimes the circumstances that we find to be the easiest are often the ones where we are most susceptible to losing sight of who he is, right? And to starting to do things our own way, where life revolves around us rather than around him.
Yeah. Do you think that, let me think how to phrase this. I think that when people, the idea of circumstances, I definitely am one that gets the reputation, deservedly so, that I minimize expectations. And I think, well, expectations don't really matter. And I know they do. So it's, and God is aware of that too. God is well acquainted with temptation and sorrow and grief. And he remembers that we are dust. And so he's not ever looking at us and going like, well, you think that's bad. You know, Jesus does not look at us and be like, well, I was starving for 40 days and I resisted the devil, so why can't you, you know, like, that's never his posture towards us. But I think we tend to use our circumstances as a way of even trying to discern God's will rather than asking him, right? Like, so it's very common where we talk about God opening doors or closing doors, and that is a real thing. God does that, but there can also come a point where we say, well, I think this is what God wants me to do because all these things just fell into place. What we're really communicating is this is the easy road. So I guess here would be my question. How do you differentiate between when a circumstance is challenging and is meant to be walked through, though, like where God, how do you discern the difference between when God is calling you to trust him in the midst of really hard circumstances that may look foolish to other people versus when he's closing doors or making something like trying to put up a blockade where he's saying like, no, I don't want you to go this way. How do you know the difference?
That's a great question. I think, well, you talked earlier about someone being led by the Spirit to not volunteer, for example, for something at a church, which that could be a difficult circumstance that they're avoiding. So that could be motivated by a self-centered desire for comfort, or it could be motivated by, I need to do something that's behind the scenes where I'm not going to be given praise, even by the person who asked me to do it, right? I need to avoid that right now. And the reason they would pick either choice is a very much internal motivation difference. And I would say for me, that's what's often going on. I mean, even thinking about what we're dreaming about right now for Marinette, for a church plant, there is no part of me that imagines that is the easy decision, that is the easy way. But every part of me knows that God is moving in me towards people who need Jesus. Not only do I see that in his word, that is his desire, but in conversations, in my own heart, as I think about motivations and what do I want. It's interesting how, you know, what we want actually is an important question as long as what we want is submitted to Christ. So if we ask that without submitting that to Christ, then I think our decision-making looks very different, right? Because then we'll choose whatever we believe will bring us the most fulfillment. But I believe that Jesus makes it super clear that fulfillment is found in giving up your life for him, right? And so that means that as I make those decisions in my life, I'm also thinking, Lord, I need to submit to you. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been a passage for me since in high school when I memorized it, that I have prayed over and over again throughout my life, that I would be leaning not on my own understanding, but acknowledging him in all my ways and trusting that he's going to make my path straight. So in the end, when you make that decision, you have to trust him and walk in it, trusting that he can override you at any point, right? He can shift the direction at any point in your life, whether it's like a micro decision, which most of our decisions are, or something more of like a macro level where we feel like, wow, should I move to this city or should I take this job? Big decisions like that. So yeah, the simple answer to your question is we need to do this dependent on the Spirit. And I think with people who are close to us who can help us examine our heart. Because sometimes we are supposed to push through a really difficult mm-hmm. blockade.
Well, I think you hit on something really critical there, which is he continues to direct our paths.
Yes.
And so sometimes I think we psych ourselves out because we think too far down the road. And we get worried about a slippery slope, or we get worried about like overcommitting or whatever. I mean, our culture has a fear of commitment anyway. And so there's definitely some things where we need to know ourselves well enough to know the traps that the enemy will set for us. You know, so if you're a person who struggles with commitment, then anytime someone asks you to commit to something, you're probably going to feel a check in your spirit where you're like, I don't know if I want to do that. But you need to know yourself well enough to know like, well, I never want to commit to anything. Like that's always a struggle for me. So I'm not going to automatically assume that's the Holy Spirit. Versus if you're a person who struggles and always says yes to everything and you can't say no, and someone asks you to do something that normally you would immediately agree to, but you feel some check in your spirits, like, I don't know that I'm supposed to say yes to this. That would be something to listen to, right? So some of it is just learning how does the Spirit actually speak to you, but then the ability to start small, you know, like a small act of faith in it doesn't mean, you know, if you wonder, am I supposed to, you know, am I supposed to take this new job? Like, am I supposed to leave and find a different job or something? You know, like you can take small steps of faith that aren't committing to anything, you know, where you just say, okay, God, I think this is where you're leading me. So I'm going to take this next step. And then I'm going to take this next step. There's a lot of that in my background, but I think, you know, where I got ahead of myself and thought I was agreeing to something or thought like God was calling me to something, that where I realized I was just filling in the blanks. And then other ways where I realized that, okay, God was calling me to something that was really scary, but he was going to give me each step and then grace enough to take the next step. Sometimes we don't take the next step because we feel God's strength to take that step, but we're afraid, will I still have grace to take steps, you know, 7 through 8.
That's a really good point.
Yeah, which happens a lot. That's a story that's really common with families who end up fostering kids or even adopting kids. No one who's ever been called to foster or to adopt, like, just immediately is like, well, that sounds amazing and easy. You know, if they do, then they don't really understand what it is yet, and then they'll learn really quickly. But most people who have that story, they take one step at a time and like, okay, I'm going to take the step of contacting the county and starting the training process. You know, we have that with CASA, we have that with other things where people said, you know what, I'm going to take this next step and then we'll see where that goes. And I'm always like, that's great. That's all. If God is calling you to do something, then just take that step. Then I think another piece of that I would say is helpful, like when you're talking about abiding in him, you know, I've shared this before, I think, but one piece of counsel I give to people when they're struggling with a decision and they're not sure where God is calling them and what is the faithful response, I mean, one encouragement is to stop thinking about the decision you're trying to make and just focus on abiding in Christ. Like, take a day away time away where you're just abiding in Christ. You're not thinking about that thing, which can be hard, but you just say like, I'm not making pros and cons lists. I'm not thinking about how God, because once we start doing that, man, our brains can make anything sound good. Like our hearts are deceptive. And so if you really want, like, let's imagine that you have a job offer that is going to pay you 50% more, but there's a cost to it, which is less time with your family and more stress and more whatever. But you, man, you can make any kind of case for that. Like, wow, if I made more, then I could provide better for my family. I could give more to the church. I could do all this. Now those things are true. And it may be like, it's not inherently sinful to take a job that pays more. Like that's not the point at all. But it's just like when we process things and manipulate them in our minds, like that can be a really, that can be a dangerous place. So I just encourage people, get away, abide in Christ. And in those moments where you just know, like, man, I am abiding in Christ right now. I feel connected. I feel close to him. I feel like I'm thinking with the mind of Christ. Like as I read scripture and things are just jumping out to me and in prayer, it just feels really clear, like what I should be praying for. If you've ever had those kinds of experiences, then my encouragement is in that moment, now quickly turn your attention to the thing, like the obstacle that you think is there, the thing you're thinking about, whatever. It's amazing in my life how many times I will then look at that and go, well, that's obvious.
Yes.
Like that obstacle is not that big of a deal. There's no reason to say no because of that obstacle. Or that thing that I thought I wanted, that's dumb. I don't really want that. Like, why did I ever think I wanted that? And it's been so helpful to me, whether it's about buying something or moving somewhere or trying to decide, like make any decision in the church that feels like overwhelming. That's a strategy that
I love that. Helpful. I have found the exact same thing to be helpful, Jay. I really have. And it's the difference between making decisions from a satisfied soul, from a place of being deeply content in Jesus, and a place from just being not realizing that you're in him. You know, like it's a massive difference. Whether it's, like you said, whether it's, should I buy this? Should I go here? Or should I take on this new challenge? When you are doing it from a place of deep satisfaction and contentment in Christ, the outcome looks very different. It might be that you say no to the challenge. It doesn't mean you're going to say yes. It might be, actually, I don't need that right now. I can trust him that he's providing a way in this other direction. But when you do it from a place not of need, but of being filled and content in him, it's a very different process. So the phrase lately that I have been thinking about, by the way, for abide in Christ is, I've been telling myself, remain attached to him. Remain attached to him. He is your nourishment and your life and everything that you need for today. Remain attached to him.
Well, and think about the contrast of that, of like, if you're not attached to him.
Yes.
And then you have a big decision. Like, this is how a lot of people function. Like, I just go about my daily life and I don't think about remaining attached. And then all of a sudden something big happens in my life. And then I go to God and say like, oh, you know, I either am upset that this thing has happened, or I don't understand it, or I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And there is an element of we reap what we sow in that. And God is gracious and will redeem those things. But there's no question that if you are not used to hearing his voice, and if you do not listen to his voice and abide in him in the small things, the bigger things, when the circumstances are louder, the noises around you, the distractions are greater, it's not going to be easier. You know, imagine like coaching is a really good example. It's one of the reasons why, like in practice, I try to, this is, anybody who knows me is going to know that like this is a stretch, but I've really tried. And certainly as I got more experienced in coaching, I learned not to speak loudly in practice.
Hmm.
Because I wanted to train the kids to be able to hear my voice or simple instructions and to be able to respond to those. Because if you don't do that in a gym where there's nobody else, it's just your team, and if you can't communicate clearly with them in that environment, and then all of a sudden in a game when there are parents screaming at them, when there's another team, there's another coach, all this stuff, and now all of a sudden you're trying to get them to listen to you, it's almost impossible. And I think that's a really critical piece. And when you said from a place of contentment, I mean, just think about how simple that is. When when I am abiding in Christ and when I'm remaining attached to him, I do have a sense of contentment and peace. And so all of a sudden, anything that I'm desiring, anything my flesh would desire to try to fill me up that is actually a sinful desire, loses its appeal. And now all of a sudden that new car that I, you know, yesterday thought sounded like a really amazing idea and, you know, it makes a lot of sense because we need a reliable vehicle and it gets better gas mileage and it, you know, like all the things that can come in your head. When I'm content in Christ and then I look at that car, I'm like, what in the world was I thinking? You know, again, not an ultimatum of like, don't ever buy a car. That's not the point at all. But it's where do you make those decisions from? And I think about this, like one of the things that people who commit a lot and want to serve a lot, the world tells them, well, you have to learn how to say no. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a skill that you have to learn, but think about how different that is from the Christian view. Like, it's never about learning to say no. It's always about learning to say yes to Jesus. So it's always an affirmative to Jesus. Now, he may be saying, I want you to turn this down. You know, you have this other obligation to your family. And so, no, you can't. You promised your kid that you were going to be here. And so, no, this doesn't trump that. Or whatever the case may be. So you might end up saying no to someone else, but it's always a yes to Jesus. And so that's another way of framing it in my mind of saying everything is a yes to Jesus. And so that keeps me a little bit from buying into the worldly kind of psychology of like, well, I do a lot. If I say yes to this, then that's going to mean X, Y, Z. And so I'm going to say no, or I'm just really tired, or I'm like, I don't want to. And so I got to learn to say no, because I say yes to so many things. That I hear that a lot in the secular world. That's not what we're talking about, of just like, well, you have to protect yourself. Because usually what happens in those scenarios is you end up saying yes to a lot of wrong things and no to a lot of good things. And so if everything, so when I frame it in that mindset of, I want to say yes to Jesus, even if he tells me to say no, I want to say yes to Jesus, that helps me a little bit to kind of also call out some of my own sinful desires of this, you know, where all of a sudden it's like, there have been times where I'm like, you know what, I need to set some boundaries here. I need to say no. But if I frame it as, okay, Jesus, I want to say yes to you. And then I realize, oh, this is actually really selfish. There's no reason I can't do this like right now. And I think he actually is asking me to do this. Does that make sense?
Oh,
like,
yeah, it really does. And because one is, again, where everything is orbiting around me, mm-hmm. and the other is everything's orbiting around Christ. And I think that is something that we constantly need to be checked in our own heart. Because like you said, the world around us does not orbit around Christ, you know, and a lot of advice that's given is not about how does this help you to respond faithfully to the Lord of your life. It makes you the Lord of your life, right? Think about this. I've been thinking a lot about Psalm 62, and when it comes to making decisions about circumstances in your life, think about if this is in your mind and in your heart as you approach that decision or that thing that today is a challenge. It says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. So imagine that filling your heart. Like you gave that example, Jay, of abide in Christ, be in him. And from that place, then, reevaluate your circumstance. If that is in our heart, I do think that it changes our ability even to conceive of what God might have for us in a given, you know, possibility decision that we're making. It massively alters it.
Yeah, and so then the counsel ends up being whatever Jesus is calling you to, say yes and trust him for it, to deal with the circumstances or to lead you through them, that he's worthy of the trust. And so often, you know, somebody says to me, yeah, I wonder if I'm supposed to do this, but it's going to mean X, Y, and Z. Like these obstacles are there. I still want to pull them back to you. The real question is Jesus calling you to do this? If he is, then those are the hard circumstances that he means to lead you through, and he will give you grace to walk through them. If he's not, then he gives you grace to say no, or to be able to let it go. And I think that's also where, I mean, the final thing that I would say about that is that he does that for our joy. Like the result is always like more joy in him. And so over the years, I've been amazed at how I've said no to some things that I really wanted. But I felt like I was trying to say yes to Jesus in that, and how kind and gracious he is to change my desires. So like there, when I look back on the things that I said no to, that I wanted to say yes to, but I felt like Jesus was telling me to say no, like I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, this is not for you. I don't regret any of this. I don't want any of those other things, right? Like he's kind to shift our desires. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes there's a grieving process of saying no to one thing and saying yes to something else. Like that does, I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but he doesn't just leave us in that. He doesn't just say, well, I'm telling you to say no, and then leaves us to, you know, just continue to feel like we've missed out on something. Now, if we stay in our own sin and we say no and don't follow him in that, then yeah, maybe our desires won't change, but he's faithful to do that. He wants our joy. Like the aim is that we would, again, become more dependent on him and more satisfied in him. So if you think about that logically, well, that we don't learn that if in following him, he doesn't satisfy us, right? Like then we just learn, okay, well, following him is a chore. Mm-hmm. And following him means not doing things that I really want to do and hoping that it counts for something, which unfortunately is the way a lot of people live out their faith, but you don't have to do it that way. That's not the way it's designed. That if you'll trust him in that and follow him in it, then he'll actually satisfy you in ways that you didn't even know you could be.
Yeah, exactly. There's deep joy, there's deep wholeness and satisfaction to be found only in Christ. And until we find it there, we're going to be looking for it everywhere else, whether it's a circumstance or a thing or a relationship. We'll just keep searching because our hearts are hardwired to want that. And ultimately, that's pointing to him, that desire.
It is. It's the only way that we'll find it. And you mentioned this earlier, but as we kind of wrap up, I want to just remind people again, like we try to every week, this is not meant to be done alone. We need one another to help. And it's been so encouraging to me over the years to be able to process things. I remember several years ago processing something with Robbie, where I went in and I just said, man, I'm really struggling with what I'm supposed to do here. And I just kind of shared a little bit, you know, just like a 2-minute version I shared with him. And he just looks at me and he said, the very fact that you're asking that question means you already know what God's calling you to do. And the funny thing was, I didn't. Like when I came in to talk to him, I didn't. I really thought like, oh, this is, like this is a 50-50. You can make a real argument for either one of these. I'm not feeling any leaning or whatever. But in my processing to him, he was able to hear it and say, this is what I'm picking up. You already know. And as soon as he said that, I was like, you're right. I do actually know. And I just think, man, if I didn't have that, if I didn't have a friend that knew me and that we'd, you know, walked through these things together to be able to call out some of those things, then I don't know if I would have made that decision, or I certainly wouldn't have done it with such confidence. So we're meant to do this in community with people who know you, who can call some of those things out, where they can say, hey, you know, I've known you, you're prone to always think the new thing's going to be the thing that satisfies you. So maybe just temper that a little bit and let's look at this from a different angle. Or you seem like, I know you, and I know that you tend to be afraid of making commitments. So we need people that call that out in us gently and know us well enough to know like what to listen for in us. And you don't, that doesn't come quickly. That doesn't come easily. It doesn't come just by sitting in a row with people on a Sunday morning. It comes through deep relationship with quantities of time and figuring out how to do life together. And so we want to help you do that. We have a few ways of helping people, but the first step is always just to reach out to us and let us help you make those connections so that you can find people to do this life together with. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com. You can fill out a communication card on a Sunday, talk to us, come to an area lunch. Like those are the big things. And we'll take it from one step to the next from there. So we hope that this has been helpful to you today. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. Until next time, grace and peace.